If you'll open your Bible to Zechariah 14, I'm going to read a verse or two out of Revelation 20, but then we'll get into Zechariah 14 and see what the Lord has for us tonight, where He leads us. So in Revelation chapter 20, this is after the great tribulation time of the Jacob's troubles, the time for the trouble of Daniel's people, the 70th week of Daniel. And it says, "And I saw an angel," verse 1, "come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that old dragon, on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast." So see, these are tribulation saints it's talking about here that didn't worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark, received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Boy, praise God for that. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So what we're looking at here is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, on the throne of David. There are only two men that have the right to that throne. That's David and Jesus Christ. And when you study that book, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his kingdom, and the increase of his kingdom, there is no end, and he hands it back over to David. It looks like the end of 1,000 years. David's coming back as a prince. And, you know, people go, "Well, it's hard to believe this." It's hard to believe a lot of things. But we got a Bible. It's hard to believe that God would give his only begotten son for you or me. Amen, but he did. It's hard to believe that you and I can go to him and say, "Hey, look, we've got nothing to bring. It's just all you, and I'm just trusting you. I'm trusting your death, burial, and resurrection, the blood you shed on Calvary. Forgive me and save me," and you're saved. It's hard to believe that not only you're saved, you're sealed. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're in the Father's hand, no man can pluck you out." Yeah, that stuff might be hard to believe, but it's real. It's true. And praise God. We don't serve a God that's easy to understand. And we don't have a Bible that's always easy to understand. But I want to look at some things tonight about rightly dividing truth that may seem simple or maybe elementary to some, but there's a big battle going on right now in the world over truth. And it's increased the last 15, 20, 30 years. Really, boy, to me, it looks like the last 10 years it's just gone haywire. And, you know, everybody's got a new light or some new revelation that's just against the Word of God. And a lot of people they're coming up with this extra-biblical prophecy, you know, TV preachers selling food buckets and all this stuff, to the church, supposedly, that's allegedly going through the tribulation. If you're saved, you are not going through the tribulation. If you're lost and you're on your way to hell, you're going to go through tribulation if he calls us out of here and you don't die first. And, well, maybe. You might go through the first 3.5 years, which isn't really great tribulation, where the devil's got them deceived. But you get in that last 3.5 years, whew, that's bad stuff. But, you know, the battle is over truth. And an interesting thing, if you have a King James Bible, you have the only Bible in English in the world, the only version in English in the world that says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's it. None of the other alleged versions have that. They take study out. Who would want you to not study the Word of God? Besides the Pope. Him and the devil, which I'm not sure, you can use those words interchangeably sometimes, but here's the thing. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just stating facts. I mean, the guy, you know, there are preachers all over the world. The devil's got preachers all over the world and got people all over the world preaching lies. I want to be on God's side of this thing. Amen. Amen. And I want everybody that within the sound of my voice to understand that there is a battle going on, and the battle is over truth. And if you're saved and he can't get you to hell, the devil can't get you to hell, but he can sure mess you up on Bible doctrine. And that's what he's doing. He's messing a lot of people up on Bible doctrine. So we're going to start with something pretty basic. I think we did this a couple weeks ago. I do this a lot. You'd think I'd done it less than I do by my artwork. But we got some basic divisions in the Bible. You know, we got the Old Testament law. We're just going to divide it basically here. Church age. And boy, this is what we're just talking about. Even so, come Lord Jesus, rapture, tribulation. And I believe the Bible shows us that we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ while this is going on down here. And then we are the bride of Christ. We're going to come back with him. Battle of Armageddon. Here's where a lot of the attack is. The thousand-year reign of Christ. And, you know, of course, after that, devil's loose for a season. We have the battle of Gog and Magog. On into white throne judgment and eternity. We're not going to deal with that much tonight. But here's the thing. The devil is never after us. Personally, he's after Jesus Christ. He can't get Jesus Christ, so he'll take you if he can. And if he can take you to hell, he'll take you to hell. If you're saved, you can't do that, so he'll mess your life up. He can make your life hell. If you're worried all the time about whether you're going to go through the tribulation or whether you're lost or saved, that's what he wants to do. He wants you to doubt the word of God. That's what he did to Eve in Genesis 3, and he's still doing that today. He wants you to doubt the word of God. Yea, hath God said. I don't understand. I don't want to think that everybody's motives are impure. I think some people are just confused. But how could you be that confused to think that we're not saved and sealed in this church age for good? Because the Bible is clear, very clear about you get saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, by trusting him. And part of your eternal security, well, there's actually three parts I want to talk about for just a second before we get into the rest of this. Is you got a book. You got the blood. Now, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't make you perfect. It couldn't take away your sins. It just remitted them for a while. They had to do that over and over again. Jesus died once for all, according to Hebrews. So you got the book and you got the blood. What's the book say? The book says, these things are written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life. You may believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. That's what the book says. You got the book telling you you're saved, and you can know you're saved. You got the blood that says he shed it once for all. Jesus Christ doesn't reshed his blood. He doesn't turn into crackers and juice on Sunday. Jesus Christ died one time, shed his blood one time, his body was broken one time. And it's just like the Old Testament picture where Moses smote the rock and then he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he smote it again. It was a picture of Christ and he messed up the typology and God kept him out of the promised land for it. You'd think, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal because Moses was a great man of God. Yeah, but Jesus Christ is a big deal to the Father. He should be a big deal to you. Should be a big deal to us. You know, a lot, you know, oh man, I just feel like preaching, sitting, throwing that chalkboard out. But the thing is that people don't take their Christianity seriously. Let me reword that. People don't take salvation seriously. Because there's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. I'm telling you, the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, Syria because they acted like Jesus Christ. I've known a lot of people that you would never know they were Christians. You would guess lost people were Christians for some of the saved people I've been around in my life. I've met people that claim they've been saved for 30, 40 years on the street, drunk. Talked to them in the jails, in the prison ministries, all over in Illinois and in different parts of Indiana and Ohio. I've talked to them in the jails, you know, and it's an unfortunate thing. But, you know, it's easy to look at them and say, well, you know, they're just not living right. But the thing is, I don't think any of us, because of the world we live in and because of the lack of Bible reading, because we put more time in the newspaper, well, probably not newspaper anymore, but your iPhone and your television than the Bible. And if you do that, you're going to be all messed up spiritually because this book says, wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. This book cleans you up. What's it clean you up from? It flushes the worldliness out. And if you're not studying and teaching and preaching, being taught and preach the Bible and reading it on a regular basis, you're going to have more of the world in you than you realize. And I talk about that a lot, and I love y'all, and I think I have a, God has blessed me with a wonderful church with people that really love the Lord, that want to do right. And it's not you, it's the world we live in. It's so messed up now, and the devil is so subtle, and there's so much of an attack when you walk out of these doors. I'll tell you, I'm almost to the point where I'm going to start ordering my groceries. I just cannot stand the music and all the junk. It's just, it vexes my soul. I got enough problems with me without the music. I don't need help from the devil when I go into Walmart or Kroger or Meijer. But it's just, it's really bothering me. And I think it's because I'm looking to get out of here, you know. We're facing something. Whew. Man, when we leave this place, there'll be the first time you'll ever be able to worship Him truly and purely. Right? Because we're going to drop this wicked flesh and we're going to go out of here. We're going to be, woof, it's going to be a good day forever, amen. But we're in a battle here. And the attack on the Word of God is, it may seem subtle. And I'm going to tell you this, again, I'm not a dictator. I don't look in your window and see what you're watching and listen to. I'm not going to spy through your iPhone. That's between you and the Lord, but I'm going to tell you while you're here what you shouldn't be doing for your own good. I'm not going to call you out on it unless you cause a problem in the church and you're trying to split the church up. I'm not going to say anything to anybody about it. But my job is to give you the truth in the pulpit. Love not the world, the things of the world. What's of the world? All the negative and wicked stuff on TV, on the news. I mean, you got to limit your diet on that stuff, amen? I'm telling you that because I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be accountable for you and me. But you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be accountable for you. And I don't know... It just gives me chills. If I'd have thought the way I think now when I first started preaching, I'd have never pastored a church because it scares the daylights out of me to think that I'm responsible for what I preach and teach here. And if I say something wrong, I mean, no man's perfect. I understand that. But I do not want to teach you something wrong, and I don't want to be so legalistic that you can't enjoy church ever, but I don't want to be so easy on sin that you get comfortable with it, because that's what the devil wants, and that's what he's done out in the world. And that's where I'm headed with this tonight. I know it's hard to figure that out. I'm trying to figure it out, some of it, how we're getting there. But this thousand-year reign. See, the Bible, if you read the Bible and you split it up, the vast majority of the Old Testament and the New Testament is talking about this thousand-year reign. It talks more about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ than it does the church. I mean, when you're looking at Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and up into Revelation and different places. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot about the millennial reign in there, a lot about the tribulation. But the attack is on Jesus Christ. And one of the things right now is the attack on this thousand-year reign. And there's always been a little bit of an attack, but it seems like now it's probably the percentage has shifted to where I'd say less than half of the churches even believe there's going to be a thousand-year reign. And out of them, probably half of them think that we're bringing it in. We're bringing in a kingdom. And it's like I talked to a guy here a couple months ago, and he said, I asked him where he was going. He goes, oh, I'm a Mason. I said, I didn't ask you if he's going to the lodge. I'm asking where you're going when you leave this world. He said, well, I'm a Mason. I said, where are you going to go when you leave this world, heaven or hell? He said, well, I believe in God. I said, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? I'm a Mason. I said, that doesn't mean anything. There'll be Masons in heaven and Masons in hell. You know, whatever. That doesn't mean anything. But he said, well, he kept coming back to that. And that bothered me, you know. I'm like, hey, give him the gospel. And it's like, eh. Because see, what that's one of the things, one of the places they go where they want everybody's God to be the same. That's the whole thing, and that's... the whole movement of can't we just all get along is run by the devil to set up a one world government, one world religion, and that's just the way it is, and it's almost set up. I mean, really, all he's got to do is flip a switch. Just, Lord, call us out of here, and the devil, he'd be on. But, you know, we talked about the Abrahamic house of worship and whatever they've got over there with the three different in it. You know, here the world thinks that is... okay, because we're all trying to get along and find our common areas. Well, the common areas aren't the problem. It's where they disagree. And if it disagrees with this, it's a problem. So you got the Muslims that don't believe this. You got the Catholics that don't believe it, preach it or teach it. And you got the Jews that don't believe it. And I pray for Israel. I believe you bless Israel, God will bless you. But they don't believe this book. Most of them don't even believe the Old Testament anymore. But they don't believe the New Testament. So when you're reading the New Testament, God is gracious and God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. When you're reading the New Testament, and you're looking at Matthew, you're looking at pre-Calvary things, pre-crucifixion things, and you're looking at the book of James, you're looking at the book of Hebrews, you're looking at the book of Revelation, you're looking at things that God's going to use to turn the Jews back to Him after church is out of here. There are things in there for our edification. The Bible's not all written to us, but it's all written for us, for our learning and admonition. And praise God, I believe you should read the whole Bible. But the book of Hebrews, the book of James, the book of Acts are a dangerous place to plant your, to get your doctrine and plant yourself. But God put those things in there for tribulation Jews. They're going to look at this stuff, and they're going to have light to shine them back on the Old Testament. They're going to see some things they've never seen before. And between Moses and Elijah and the 144,000, however God splits that up, and the Bible being the New Testament and Old Testament, the true Jews are going to go, hey, we got the wrong guy here. We'll wait for the other one. There's to get the everlasting gospel, fear God. It talks about fearing God. It's not talking about death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's talking about fearing God. Who's he talking to? He's talking about somebody in the tribulation that's fearing the Antichrist. Remember Jesus Christ said, don't fear him that could kill your body, but fear him that could kill your body and soul? That's what the picture he's painting for them, and that's what the light they're going to get is, don't fear this guy here that could stop you from buying food. Fear the God you're going to stand in front of for judgment. The God. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, that God. So when you're looking at the Bible, you're looking at a Bible that is very, very richly Jewish and very little Gentilish, if you will. I think it was a George Bush word, Gentilish, but anyway. I want to look at Zechariah 14 and a couple other things, because there's a big push to say that doesn't happen. That's spiritual. The thousand-year reign's a spiritual reign. He's part maybe reigning right now and just crazy stuff, or maybe it's never going to happen on this earth. That's an all-millennial view. Then you got a post-millennial view that Southern Baptists and a lot of different denominations have taken on over the last 40, 50, 60 years, maybe 70 years, that we are bringing in a kingdom and we're going to get good enough that Jesus Christ is going to want to come back. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. It gets so wicked here that he comes back and judges this thing and rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And how's that for love, love, love? He's only love. Well, he rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. Why would he need a rod of iron if he's love, love, love? But the other side of that coin is, he whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And then, you know, another misquoted part of the Bible a lot of times is, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not what it says. It says, he that spareth the rod hateth the child. If you don't punish your kids, you hate them. You don't love them. If you love them, you punish them to keep them within the boundaries of the Word of God. That's, you know, just like God does us. Us, right? Am I the only one? No, amen. But thousand-year reign of Christ, there's a big battle over whether that's real or not. We got a Bible. We just read a verse about it. We're going to look at some other things about it. But what happens on this earth for that 1,000 years is amazing. I mean, an amazing thing. Look at Zechariah 14. Behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now listen to this. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and in the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So it's talking about him literally standing on the Mount of Olives. Now remember the first coming, there were two parts of the first coming. He came as a baby, he was crucified, he left, and he come back. There's two parts of the second. They still call that the first coming. The second coming, he comes, we meet him in the air, then he comes back after the tribulation, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, time for Daniel's people. After that 7 year of 70, the 70th week of Daniel, he comes back and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. hundreds and hundreds of scripture about him, scripture verses about him reigning on this earth. So we see that mountain cleaves, and I'm going to look at something else. Look at Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, well, let me see what, I didn't plan on going here. Let me find my verse real quick where I want to go. Okay. Let's start in verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters, so when he stands on the Mount of Olives and when he stands on the Mediterranean, foot on the Mount of Olives, foot on the Mediterranean Sea, that mount splits, out of that runs living water. Because Jesus Christ is living water, right? And it comes out of that. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. It goes down through the Sea of Galilee, the Strait of Tiberias over there into the Dead Sea, and things that are dead come alive. What happens here, what happened here, we don't fully understand, but we know this much. As much as we can understand, he died and paid our sin debt. But that crown of thorns was a picture of the earth curse, the curse of the world. Remember, he told Adam that thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. So that crown of thorns, he took the curse of the earth on him, not just your sin debt. He comes back and regenerates this earth. He's the only one that could do it because he paid for it. He bought everything back on Calvary. He's letting the devil have a play day right now, but he owns this place. He bought it with his blood. And that crown of thorns makes him worthy and capable of reigning on that throne today with that in his lineage right here, which he will be back. But look what it says. And it shall come to pass, verse 9, that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. So he regenerates this earth. It also talks about, now we talk about the lion and lamb laying down together. It talks about the wolf and the lamb laying down together, being together. And it talks about the lion eating straw like the ox. Because what happens is we go back to the before sin. The first Adam sinned and that stuff went away. And after the flood, things were different. And things just keep getting worse and worse after every judgment. That's the reason we don't live to be 960 or whatever. Good night, I wouldn't want to now. Amen. 960. I'd probably shoot the president then. No, never mind. I'm just kidding. I should have said no. 960 years of a... No, I shouldn't have said, Lord, forgive me. But here we go. You know... that was... Now, so Adam messed things up, but the second Adam fixes it. We have a regenerated earth here folks will be living on for 1,000 years. We'll be with Jesus Christ. So a regenerated earth. So we've got people running around here today that they don't understand two things. They don't understand that's literal. And I think some of the people that are preaching it, it's not, no better. And they're just wicked. And they're doing it for control purposes. But some of the people that are sitting under this preaching don't know any better. And I'm not saying they're faultless and they don't have any guilt, because you got a Bible. And if they read their Bible and studied, they'd know they're being lied to. Go home and check me out. Read the verses. If I'm lying to you, you'll know it. If I just get up there with the Bible closed and give you my opinion and you believe it, that's your fault. Amen. But if I'm showing you Scripture, you see, you read it with me and see if I'm telling you the wrong thing. And check it out. You know? I'm not saying if you go on the internet, you're going to find 100,000 preachers that believe what we're preaching, because you're probably hard-pressed to find a couple, but we got a Bible. But that thousand-year reign is being attacked like crazy. So why would that be? Why would they do that? Well, this is being attacked. Why would people tell you that? Why would people tell you that you're saved and you're going through the tribulation? Or why would people tell you there is no millennial reign? Or... what's even probably more dangerous, why would people try to teach their people in their churches that we're bringing in a kingdom? Now think about it. If things are getting better and better and better and we're bringing in a kingdom, they're going to accept the Antichrist. He's going to come back and they're going, we did it. Yeah. But you know what else they're being taught? It don't matter if it's a boy, if it's a girl, it doesn't matter what they think they are. We just got to accept everything as normal, and just the Bible is an outdated book. We don't go by that anymore. That was good in the old days, but that's not good now. And they want to just smooth it all together and just mix it up and say it's all good as long as you're loving people. But see, the problem is there's a perverted view of what the word love means. We talked about that Sunday morning. Love, you cannot understand love if you don't understand what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. You can't understand love. Lost people can't understand love. Love to them is a feeling they get when somebody does something for them. But love on Calvary is God doing something for you. Love is sacrifice, and love is a choice. And people have been taught for as long as I can remember, you fall in and out of love. No, love's a choice. And if you don't believe that, you show me where God looked at us and said, oh, man, I just got to go die for them. They're just great. I just can't resist them. He chose to love us. But God commended his love toward us. He commended it toward us. It didn't just fall toward us. That while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of the biggest problems we have in this world right now is the definition of love. Love's a choice. And love's a sacrificial. And love benefits both people. Amen. Now see, if Christians understand what love is, saved people understand what love is, okay, God, we love him because he first loved us, right? So love benefits us because we're going to heaven. But love should benefit him because we should be glorifying him with what we've got here. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's blood, according to Acts 20:28. So they're attacking this, and well, we're going to go through this. And, you know, we talked about this at great length over the last 6 months probably, maybe 2 years even. That tribulation is a time of Jacob's troubles. Jacob is Israel. God is not through with Israel. If you thought God was through with Israel, go back and check out the Six-Day War. It was impossible for them to win that. Man, carnally speaking. But God's not through with Israel. Look at Romans chapter 11. God's not through with Israel. Look at Revelation. God's not through with Israel. The 144,000, 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000 male Jewish virgins. God's not. If he calls them 12,000 of each tribe, you've got to know, you have to understand that God is not through with Israel. And I hope and pray that this nation isn't. Because you might as well just call it a night if you are. Because the two reasons God blessed this nation is because they believe that book right there. Not 500 different translations. That book right there. And they trusted God would bless us if we blessed Israel. So we've thrown the book in the trash as a nation. Matter of fact, they'll accept anything but that. Anything's welcome anywhere except Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And now we're kicking Israel to the curb as a nation. And I believe the only reason God hasn't burnt this place to the ground is because there's still a remnant of people here that are praying for Israel that love the Lord and want to do right by the book. Just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think we're down to, oh Lord, if there's just 10, you know. Praise God, I'm glad he's long-suffering, amen. But that thousand-year reign, they're setting people up for destruction. They're setting people up for destruction. They quit preaching the true gospel, a lot of preachers did. They're preaching this lovey-dovey thing. And if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And the truth is, if you're here and you've never called on Christ, you never trust him as your Lord and Savior, you're going to burn in hell forever. And hell, death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. You won't get out but one time, and that'll be the great white throne judgment. It'll cast you into a lake of fire. Death and hell's cast into a lake of fire forever. Where the beast and the false prophet were for 1,000 years before he cast the devil in there in Revelation, where the rich man in Luke chapter 16 still down there, still looking for water. Amen. But you get the Jehovah's Witnesses saying one thing, and Pope John whoever saying this, and Pope Francis saying that, and Southern Baptist saying this, and the Methodist saying that, and the Lutheran saying that, and it's just a big mess of confusion. But we still have a book. We don't have to leave this. You can rip that sign down out front and kick it to the ditch. It doesn't matter. This matters. I like what the old Baptist preachers used to say. I'm not saved because I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist because I'm saved. Now, they don't even know what Baptist means anymore. The old Baptists used to mean, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection for salvation only, the bloodshed on Calvary, we believe in the virgin birth, we believe that Lord's Supper and baptism we do those ordinances, they have nothing to do with your salvation. The Baptists always put less confidence in water baptism than anybody else, and we get picked on for being Baptist and baptizing people. You can call on Jesus Christ and never get in that water and go to heaven. You can get as wet as you want, never calling Jesus Christ. You'll split hell wide open. It's not about the baptism. That baptism is a picture of what's already happened inside to you. The death, burial, and resurrection. You're dead in Christ, and you're risen again, newness of life, to walk as he walks. And that's what you're doing. You're confessing to the world, hey, I've trusted Christ. But this book of Zechariah and the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 56, talks about this water and this regeneration. And where I wanted to go with this for a little bit was just talking about the fact that it's talking about the wolf and the lamb and the lion eating straw. And that's only going to be done by Jesus Christ. You see, the devil can only do so much. And this false religion can only go so far. And a man is setting up a kingdom. There's no doubt about it. But it's going to be right here. And if you're saved, you're not going to be here. And I don't care if you want to argue whether you go out at the end of the church age, or you go halfway through until it gets to the Great Tribulation. You can argue whatever you want. When that Great Tribulation happens, that last 3.5 years, we are not going to be here. I don't think we're going to be here. I think we're leaving right here. I'm not changing on that. I got a lot of Bible to show you on that. In Daniel chapter 9 and Revelation, I believe we're leaving right here. 3.5 years of pretty good-looking times for the Jews, and then the devil turns on them, the Antichrist turns on them, and then it's literally hell on earth because hell's opening up. Things are coming out of hell, stinging men for 5 months that were looking for death and everything else. But the devil is setting people up, and if they're not saved and they think they're saved, they're going here. If they think they're working their way to heaven and they live long enough, they're going to go here, and they're going to go through that mess. But if you're saved, you're getting out of here. Well, if you're saved, they go, well, you know, let's bring in this kingdom. Oh, I forgot what I was going to say about the Masons earlier. The guy said, I'm a Mason. He goes, you ever thought about joining? I said, no, I'm not interested. I don't join any secret societies or anything like that. He said, why not? I said, I'm a preacher, you know, called to preach the Bible. Oh, we believe in God. Yeah, I know. I understand that. I said, but the thing is, I just don't get into that. He goes, well, all it is an organization set up to show people how to run the government. I said, well, you guys are doing a bang-up job of it. And he kind of laughed. And I'm like, yeah, even you realize it, amen. I mean, how's that working for you after how many hundreds of years? But things are getting worse and worse. And you got to real. The only way the devil can trick you into thinking that things are getting better and better is makes your checking account fat. Yep. Right. And he puts a president in there that makes your finances better. Right. Mm-hmm. Be careful. Be careful. Yeah, red and blue. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Be careful about that. You got a book. And I'm thankful that God used the last guy to move the embassy and all that. I'm thankful God used. I don't think he'll ever get back in because I think that was his only purpose. And I think God just overrode the cheating to get him in there. To be honest with you, I don't think he's going to do it again. And I don't really care because we're getting out of here. The crazier it gets, the faster we're leaving. So whatever. But that's being attacked. You've got a group of young saved folks, or at least professing Christians, that do not believe that even exists. You got a group of professing younger folks that believe that, and a lot of older folks too, that believe that we're bringing that kingdom in. And it's a setup. It is a setup. We talked just recently. I don't know who these people are. I hear a name and I might recognize it, but wasn't a NASCAR driver, some country singer that owned the bar, and he threw a fit because they put a transgender on a Miller Lite can? You know why? Because he's standing up for Christians. I mean, that's what they do. You know, he's got a bar. You know what the Bible says about woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink? He's selling it to his neighbor. And he's worried about a transgender on his Bud Light can? See how far down the road we've gotten? That guy might be saved. I don't know. Was it really? I don't know. I don't know who all these people are. But you know, a lot of them, like we talked about before, they'll win the NASCAR race and they're up there with a bottle of champagne talking about Jesus, you know, taking a bath in champagne and, you know, go and drink their wine and all that. You know, we're just not where we're supposed to be spiritually as God's people. I mean, I thank God for the grace of God, and we're living in the grace of God. We're going to heaven because of the grace of God. We're going to eternity because of the grace of God. But don't use it as an occasion to sin. What really makes God happy? Obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. There are churches all over the world, and look, we've been given a lot. We've been blessed with a lot of light here, and I'm thankful for that. And we've got our own problems, so I don't want everybody to just kick everybody else and us. Because we've got our own problems. That's what church is about, us getting right with God. Amen? But the thing is, the reason we do these studies is because I want you to see what's happening, because the devil is subtle. The devil is subtle. And you can sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for 30 years, and the devil come in and mess you up on something. But this is a big area of attack. And what he's doing is attacking Jesus Christ. Could you imagine God looking down here and saying, they think they're doing such a good job, I'm going to want to come back and rule and reign, and I'm going to be happy, love, love, love? This was love. This is judgment. And the preachers that are preaching this is love and judgment, and this is just love, are lying to you. This is judgment. You know, God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. And not willing that any should perish. But he does have to judge. Because he's just and righteous. He's a holy God. He can't do anything against the truth. And truth is, sin has to be judged. And you either get your sin judged here and accept that, or you'll get it judged forever. But this is literal. We've done a pretty fairly extensive Revelation study over the last couple years. I don't remember how many weeks we did, 25, 30 weeks of it. But you've seen scripture on scripture. This is literal. This is not something that's happened in the past. This is not happening in 70 AD. You know, a lot of people take Revelation and say, well, that happened in 70 AD. Well, the book of Revelation was written in 90 AD. So how dumb was John, right? I mean, come on now. He was writing about something in the future that already happened in the past. No. No, things that are and shall be and will to come. He was talking about churches that were on this earth, spiritual church ages, which we are in the Laodicean church age, the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, talks about John being caught out of here, which is a type of the church. That's us. And then the tribulation stuff starts. But chapter 5 is one you want to get a hold of. There are people in heaven praising Jesus Christ. That's us. That's us. In chapter 6 through 19 or so, it's tribulation. Don't be there, amen. Trust Christ now before it's too late. But we are, I don't want us to be, read your Bible. I'm begging you, read your Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. The church will give you one. We've got them laying up here, but read it. Read it every day. Open it up, read a chapter. If you have a hard time reading or what, read a chapter a day. Read something. And check out these preachers. Don't just listen to preachers and take everything they say because they're preachers. I used to think, before I started preaching, I used to think preachers were, man, I thought they walked on water. And then God called me and I'm like, hey, amen. The only difference between me and you is I got the spotlight on me all the time and everybody's pointing at me and waiting for me to say something wrong, like something about the president or something. I won't do that again, no. But we're all human. And humans do one thing, they make mistakes, and they make mistakes and they make on purposes. Yeah. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yeah. Make sure somebody's not lying to you. You got your own Bible. We talked about that. I'm going to talk about this just a little bit more because I brought it up about the Bud Light thing and all that. Here's just a brief, I don't have all the verses to give you right now. We've studied this out about 6 months ago, maybe a year ago. But when you're looking at the Bible and you're looking at alcohol, the Bible is very clear on alcohol. Now where it gets cloudy is the word wine. Because there are two types of wine. There's old wine and there's new wine. And Jesus Christ didn't turn the water into old wine. He turned it into new wine. It says that the new wine is from the cluster. So that's grape juice. Now, to really understand the difference between new wine and old wine, you have to understand the typology. That fresh grape juice that's not leavened, not fermented, that's a type of the blood of Christ. The fermented wine is a type of the blood of man. And there are churches all over the world preaching, well, Jesus drank wine, you know, so you guys go out, you can drink, just don't get drunk. No. Even if that was true, and it's not, because there's a typology as a wine, and it says new wine and old wine. It talks about wine that gives its color to the cup. It talks about old wine. Stay away from that stuff. But it also tells us to abstain from the appearance of evil. Amen? And I've had friends over the years that were Methodist. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know why I said that. Sorry about that. If anybody's in here, I'll joke about their ashtrays out in their front, but it got worse. I'm going to kick the Baptists too. I mean, we've already kicked us. We'll kick us before we leave. Amen. But the thing is, I go, well, you know, I'll just go drink a few beers with the guys so I can reach them. No. Next thing you know, you're smoking crack with them so you can reach them. I mean, you know, then what? You go down to the house of ill repute with them so you can reach them? The red light district so you can reach them? You use foul language so you really can reach them? You throw your Bible away so you can reach them? You sing rock music with them so you can reach them? I mean, there's no end to that. There's no end to that little slip of compromise, they say. But there is the difference between new wine and old wine defines it for you in the typology. And Jesus Christ did not serve his disciples fermented wine. How do I know that? Because he said, this is my blood. It was new wine, a picture of clear and pure blood. And if he would have given them alcoholic wine, he would have it would have messed the type all up. Because he'd have given man's blood, not God's blood. Because that typology right there, typology is very important in the Bible. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you drink wine. I'm saying you better pray about what you do. Amen? And I think Jesus Christ is worth doing maybe a little extra for. Amen? And I'm not a guy, I don't beat people up over dress. I know there's some Baptists who had a bad reputation for being legalist on other. You know, the man's got to have his hair here and here and here. And if you have I couldn't preach in a lot of churches because I have a mustache. You got facial hair, you wear a shirt that's not white, you can't preach in a lot of pulpits in America. Can you believe that? That's a true story. Don't know white shirt, you got facial hair, you can't preach here. So I don't know. I don't want to go that far, but I do want to say this. If you have a doubt about something, why not err on the side of caution? If God's given you a line, you say, I'm not exactly sure where this line is, why not stay on the right side of it? And say, I might probably run that line, but why not make your flesh a little bit uncomfortable to please him instead of going, well, I'm going to go the other way. You know, I believe that we've been blessed with a Bible, and I believe we've been blessed with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that glorify Christ. And I believe there's a lot of stuff going on in this world that don't glorify him anymore, that they say does. And the reason I'm saying that is not to kick them, it's to warn us. We want to plant our feet right here and stay unless we're moving closer to the Lord. We don't want to go further away. And if God says that, you know, we're going to never have a church over 50 or 60 people because we're standing for truth, I'd rather do that than have 500 people going the wrong direction. Amen. Amen. Judgment seat of Christ, it says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord. It's going to be a terrible thing, a dreadful thing for us to stand there and realize how holy he is and how filthy we really were. Because we really don't understand his holiness here. But we're going to stand there and we're going to understand it one day. And I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about standing before God Almighty. And you ever, we'll go back to Trump for a minute. They talk about him. He had a great presence. He's a very charismatic guy, and he's got a lot of power in his persona, if you will. I've heard people say when he walked in a room, he just kind of took over the room. You realize he'll stand before God one day, and his knees will quiver just like yours? Adolf Hitler? Hey, his knees will quiver at the White Throne Judgment just like the any person that done great things in this world that was lost. Amen. You get the toughest guy you ever met on the street or the toughest guy you ever seen in your life or the meanest woman you ever seen in your life, their knees will tremble at Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord of the glory of the Father. Try to be as ready as you can be because I think we're getting out of here soon. And if not, you got a little bit more time to try to be ready, amen? But man, we want to be ready. We want to be ready because he's worthy. He is worthy. I catch myself. A lot of things I say to you because God works me over on it. But as Americans, we have a really weird idea of some things because we've got it so good here. And I'm not complaining. I'm glad that God's blessed us. But it's just us. We think differently of things than they do in the rest of the world. The reason that these people that are following a false God are willing to put a vest on them, blow themselves up, kill other people, they don't have anything. They live like that. It's not a big deal. Life and death to them, they think they're getting something better anyway. You know, over here, we think we've got it made, and we're blessed here, and we don't, you know, most born-again believers in the United States are going to lose their fingernails when the rapture comes. Amen. They'll be stuck in their car or stuck in the bank account or you know. But we've got a God that's worth serving, and we've got a Lord that's worth bowing to now. And just be careful. He does say, come up from the world and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. He tells them, love not the world of things. Tells us, not love not the world of things of the world. We can apply that directly to us. But I just want to talk about this because that's a big point of attack right now. And if you believe that we've got an Old Testament, we've got a church age, death of the testator, New Testament, the tribulation, the thousand-year reign, and it's literal, you are going to be an outcast for the rest of your life. You're going to be in the minority when 50, 60, 70 years ago you'd have been in majority. But things are changing, but we are not, by the grace of God. We're not leaving that book. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for tonight.